Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Jonah. I want to tell you another fish story this morning. I say that jokingly because, you know, fish story is another way of saying, you know, I'm going to lie to you. And I have never willingly gotten this pulpit and lied to you about anything. I may have been wrong about some things. I may have pronounced words and put words in places they didn't belong. I do that a lot, you know. But I'm doing the best I can with what God's given me. I had to come to the conclusion a long time ago, God called me to be me. God called me. He called Jonah because Jonah was who he wanted and needed for the task. God's called me, and God's called you. And you, and only you, can do what God has reserved for you to do. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 and following. Let me once again visit this, and I want to share with you what God's laid in my heart. Beginning in verse, let's say chapter 2, verse 9, and we're going to read through chapter 3, verse 5. How's that? But I will sacrifice, this is Jonah talking, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. What you have done just a moment ago as we were praising God and singing, worship is not for weak people that need a crutch. Because that's what has been said about us. Worship is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It is saying to God, Lord, I'm grateful for all that you've done. Even though I don't understand everything that's happening, I'm still grateful because you are on your throne. And this is what Jonah is saying. He's in the belly of a fish. He's rejected God's call. He ran the other way. He got himself into trouble. Anybody relate? Because we're running from God. And then when he's hit rock bottom, he says, I will pay what I have vowed. I'm just reading scripture right now. I ain't got to the message. I have paid what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. I wanted to emphasize that word because it's fun. Hey, it's scripture. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a big city, a three-day journey in extent. It takes a person a three-day journey to walk from one side of the city to the other. And verse 4, And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. This is the most fascinating thing. Believed God. I mean, these aren't even followers of Jehovah God. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. And we're thankful, God, that you brought us to a place where we can worship you in peace and not be afraid. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to give us your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to send your spirit on before us to prepare hearts and minds for the word. And Father, we can also be thankful that you have given us strength to apply this and to understand. Open our hearts and our minds today. Give us what we stand in need of, Lord, and we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is the third message in a four-message series in the book of Jonah. There's four chapters, so it's pretty easy to outline, pretty easy to divide. It just lends itself to be preached this way. And, you know, I don't always preach in series. I think sometimes it's good. There are nice things about preaching in series because then you know from week to week where you're going to be going the next week. Sometimes, I just want to share, sometimes when you're not preaching in series and you don't know specifically where the Lord wants you, the most laborious part is spending time alone with God in prayer, getting a word from God. How many of you know that sometimes, you know, we would think that prayer would be the easiest part of the Christian life, but have you ever experienced all hell coming against you when you bow your head to pray? And so it can be pretty laborious. So sometimes it's nice to know, okay, I'm going to be in Jonah chapter 3 this week, Lord. What do you want me to say? But there's another side to that, because sometimes when you're preaching in series, you feel like you're kind of trapped. You're kind of in a corner. You've been given an assignment. All right? I want you to write a 10-page essay, persuasive essay, on running for God. You know, that's basically, okay, how many of you like getting assignments? I didn't like it when I was younger. I don't like it now. So let's turn to the book of Matthew. Let the revolution begin. Amen. Don't do that. I don't want this to be my last message ever. I don't want to wind up in the belly of a fish. Let me do today what God has called me to do and what He's placed me here to do. In the last couple of weeks, we have seen Jonah run from God. We talked about that. We've seen Jonah run to God. And now we're going to see, this week, we're going to see Jonah running for God, or in the name of Jehovah God. And I think it would be a great thing, and I think it would be helpful, if somehow you could imagine or picture this story playing out in your mind's eye. I said in the first service, I am pretty much a visual learner. I can see things. If I can see things and have it explained at the same time, it's going to be a whole lot easier for me. Have I got any brothers and sisters here this morning that are like that? Or are you different? Somebody can just tell you what to do and you can catch it right away. I'm not that way. I got to see somebody do it. And then I can say, okay, this is, I understand now. I see it. And I'm a visual learner that way. And I think maybe if you're like me, maybe the rest of you don't need to do this, but it's helpful to me to visualize Jonah always running. Running from God. Running back to God. Running for God. I mean, he's always on the move. Do you know anybody that just can't sit down? I mean, there's a lot of people that are always active. And this is Jonah. He's busy. He's running. And I think it would be helpful if you, I think it would be a big help if you could just visualize that. And I think at this point, we would all agree, this third message, that when you run from God, we have seen in our mind's eye that rebellion towards God is not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty visualization. Now, by way of review, I would like to say that many people think that the story of Jonah is the story of how a fish caught a man. That's not the story. Actually, to be more accurate, it is the story of Jonah being caught by God. Jonah being pursued by a loving God. Jonah being caught by a loving God. Jonah being dealt with by a loving God. That's the story. The headline might read in that day, if they had newspapers. Headlines have to be short and concise to grab the attention of individuals, because you may not get to the whole end of the story. So the headline might read, "Fish Eats Man." And that'll catch your attention and you'll read the rest of the story. And if you're a person who is skeptical of the Word of God, and by the way, there are a lot of people who are skeptical of the Word of God. My wife and I were having the discussion, you know, we have been in church a long time, and we have seen a lot of things change. Some good, some not so good. And we were having a discussion, and I told my wife, I said, you know, there was a time when people may not have always respected the Word of God, but most people knew the Word of God. You could make a reference from the Word of God and people could understand it. Today, you can make a reference to people and they have no point of reference because they don't know the Word of God. Things have changed. There's power in the Word of God. Amen? And this is what we're talking about here. And if anybody is skeptical of the Word of God, they're going to be skeptical of this story. There's a lot of stories, a lot of events that are recorded in history that become scrutinized because they're fantastic. The story of Noah and his ark. It's a fantastic story. Couldn't possibly have happened. But it did. You say, Pastor, do you believe that it happened? Absolutely, I do. Do you believe that Jonah spent 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of a fish? You better believe it. It's not a fish story. It is the Word of God. I heard a fisherman telling a fish story one time about a fish he caught, and he said he caught a bass one time that was so big, the picture of the bass weighed 7 pounds. I read a plaque one time that said the only time a fisherman is telling the truth is when he's calling another fisherman a liar. The story of Jonah is not some mythical tale about a man and a fish. Not only is this story recorded in the Old Testament, but it's recorded in the New Testament in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. And Jesus himself refers to the story of Jonah when he said, "As it was with Jonah, so will the Son of Man spend 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the earth." I say that because if you believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, then you have got to believe the story of Jonah and the big fish. Last week, we seen in chapter 2 that Jonah prayed to the Lord from inside the fish. In that prayer, Jonah said, "I will pay what I have vowed." This is what I want to hone in on this morning. Jonah prays. He is ejected from that fish. He goes into Nineveh, preaching the message that God put on his heart. And the Bible says, the Ninevites repented in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, they recognized that they were in error and they turned their life around. They believed the word of the Lord. And the question that I want to ask you this morning is, do you believe it? Are you running from him? Are you running to him? Are you running for him? That's kind of the issue here today. Now, I have 3 points that I want to share with you this morning, and I want to spend most of my time on this first point, and that first point is this. God expects you to pay, or to keep, if you will, your vows. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." I think this is what God was waiting to hear from Jonah all along. Perhaps the two most important words that you have ever uttered in your life is, number one, the word "I," followed by the word "will." Think about it. When you put those two little words together, you have some pretty powerful stuff. Do you realize that our ability to put those two little words together is what sets us apart from the rest of creation? The ability for us to activate our will. God made you with the ability to choose. God made you with the ability to say yes and to say no and to activate your will over something. God made you with the ability to say, "I will, I do, I promise," all of these things. And you can use that ability for God, or you can use it against God. You are not a robot. You are a free moral agent. The Bible tells us that Lucifer, which was the name of Satan before he fell, he was a created angel given the task to lead worship in heaven. And the Bible tells us that this angel, Lucifer, took that ability and said, "I will ascend my throne and make myself like the Most High God." I don't know exactly what Jonah vowed to the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know what he promised that he would do. But from the text, from the context, I have to believe it had something to do with preaching the word in season and out of season. When they love you, when they hate you. When it's fun, when it's agonizing. When they're cheering you on, and when they're stoning you. I think what happened to Jonah happens to a lot of us. A lot of us right here in this room. Like Jonah, many of us have some unfinished business with the Lord. Maybe at a crossroads in your life, you know, you made a promise to God. Maybe in some church somewhere along the way, you knelt at an altar not unlike this one and made a promise to God. Perhaps it was at a youth conference when God was so real and you were so moved to the Spirit and you said, God, I'm in. Maybe it wasn't a youth conference. Maybe it was a three-day retreat. You made a vow to God. You were so moved to the Spirit and you made a vow to God. Maybe it was at an ordination service where you were given the charge before God and before this church and you said, I will. And yet today you know that you're not keeping the vow that you made to Almighty God. Jonah remembered that he made a vow to God. And he now understands that God is not going to let him off the hook until that promise is kept. Some of you are feeling that too. I want to ask you, is there any unkept promises in your life? Boy, this is hard. This isn't easy. It isn't easy to hear, it isn't easy to preach. Because I had asked myself, do I have any unkept promises in my life? Is there anything that you have said, I will to, but you're not doing it? For so many, life is a constant channel, changing round of escapism where we're just looking for a way out. And I got news for you, folks. Life is not going to change until you keep what you've promised. Well, you say, Pastor, I didn't take that promise all that seriously when I made it. Well, God did. It's a scary thought, but when we fail to keep our promises, it's the same as lying to God. Just a casual study of the Word of God will reveal that God takes promises very seriously. When God told Abraham, God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants that outnumber the stars in the night sky. I'm going to give you descendants that outnumber the sand on the seashore. And Abraham, you know, up until this point, he didn't even have a son. He was 90 years old. And, you know, his wife was pretty old too. And Abraham, he asked God a question. Do you know it's okay to ask God a question? He's not going to come down at you simply because you want to ask God a question. He's got big enough shoulders to handle your questions. And Abraham said, Lord, how am I going to know that this is going to happen? How will I know? God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, to bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, now hang on, and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece the opposite of the other. Now this is strange to us because this is not our culture. And this is not the time period that we live in. But in Abraham's day, whenever you were making a covenant with someone, this was common. You would take the animals listed here and you cut them from nose to tail, split them in two, and you would lay half the carcass on this part of a ravine and half the carcass on this part of the ravine so the blood would run down into the middle. You would take the next sacrifice and you'd do the same thing. And you would take the next sacrifice until you had got them all. And the blood would run and it would mingle. And the Bible says, as Abraham was following the instructions of God to do this, he knew what was coming. Because this is how you entered into a covenant. A covenant is a promise. I have done many wedding ceremonies for many people in this church. And many of them I have done the covenant service where we entered into a covenant with God and with each other. And Abraham knew what was coming. And the Bible says great dread and darkness fell on Abraham. Because in the darkness of the night he looked up and he seen God in the form of a smoking fiery furnace walking through the blood that had mingled together in that ravine. And in so doing he was saying, I fully intend to keep my word. Well, why was Abraham frightened by that? Well, because he knows himself pretty well. I mean, when you're going into a covenant with Almighty God, a covenant is an agreement. I'm going to do this and you're going to do this. There was no doubt that Abraham believed that God was going to be able to keep his end of the covenant. But Abraham and me and you wonder, don't we? Am I going to be able to keep my word to you, God? And great fear and dread fell on this man as he saw the figure of God walking through that blood. Many centuries later, Jesus would walk through the blood, wouldn't he? He would stretch his hands out and die on the cross. And he made a covenant with you and me, and that covenant is this, whosoever will may come. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now listen, God is righteous. And God believes you when you make a promise to Him. Some of you here this morning have said, I will, to God. And I just wonder, are you? Hey, Pastor, a lot's changed since then. My life has moved on. Things have changed since that three-day retreat, since that youth conference, since that ordination service, since that revival that I was in, and I laid it all out at the altar to God. My life has moved on. Things have changed since then. And I just want to say to that is the problem. That is exactly the issue. And some of us need to move back to where it all began, because God remembers. Now, I need to move on to the second point. And the second point is this. I mentioned this last week, and if you were here, you're going to know that, but I must not have done a very good job, because the Holy Spirit has me revisiting it this morning. And that second thing is this: God will go to any extreme to bring you back. And all I can say is I'm so grateful for that. Friends, this is the story of the long, loving arm of Father God. This is the story of God reaching down to the depths, to the bottom of the ocean, to bring His man back. In the unfailing persistency of God, we see Him working to accomplish two things. For sure, we know that He was working to save Jonah. But we also have to remember how this story began. This story began with God giving Jonah the charge to go into the city of Nineveh so that they might be saved. You were told about the people of Nineveh last week. They were not a very liked group of people. They would not have made good neighbors. And Jonah didn't really want to go into that city. He didn't want to preach to those people because he didn't want to see them get saved. He felt in his heart that they deserved judgment. See, Jonah was a preacher who had a heart problem. He just thought that these people weren't worth it. They weren't worth the effort. They deserved to be judged. They had committed some violent acts, and they deserved everything that God could throw at them. And as a result, Jonah finds himself down in the belly of that fish. He wanted out so bad. And finally God said, because you have said you would keep your promise, I'll get you out of there. And the Bible actually says that God spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited or spit him up onto dry land. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it be fun to see? Come on. Some of you are just too holy for me, I guess. I'd like to see it. I would have liked to have been there. I'd like to see a man come flying out of the sea, sailing through the air with the greatest of ease, and land on the beach. Now, how do you know it happened just that way, preacher? I don't know. I wasn't there, but it could have. It could have. We haven't talked a lot about the conditions in that fish, and I don't want to run everybody off today, but you know that his skin had to be affected by the digestive fluid and the acid in the belly of that fish. He was in the process of being digested. Okay? Okay. Most scholars believe that his skin would have been bleached white. His hair may have been also bleached white. His eyes, being exposed to the stomach acids of that fish, most likely were a red ablaze. All kinds of other physical issues. And Jonah says, God, I remember the vow that I made to you. I remember that I made you a promise. And I know I haven't kept it, but I intend to. I'm going to keep it. And just like that, God hits the eject button. And this man, like a Tomahawk missile, flies out of the ocean like a missile being shot from a nuclear submarine. He goes sailing through the air, and he lands on the beach. And all the beachgoers are there. They see the whole thing. And they look at him flying through the sky, and they say, it's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Super Preacher. I would imagine that the officials of the city of Nineveh tried to cover it up. You know, give you false news. Put stories out there about a weather balloon that flown off course. They fenced off part of the beach and called it a military base. cut off all satellite communication and images of that place. But the stories of the people who've seen a fish-smelling creature come up out of the sea, fly through the air, and land on the beach just keep surfacing. The people of Nineveh worshiped a false god by the name of Dagon. They invented this god and they worshiped. Dagon was a fish god. Is God cool or what? I mean, these people literally worshiped the false god Dagon, which had a head like a fish and a body like a man, and they were sacrificing to it and they were worshiping this thing. And all of a sudden, we see a man delivered from God by a fish, walking with white skin and white hair and red fiery eyes, and saying, in 40 days, the city is going to be overthrown. And my dear friends, you better believe God got their attention. Isn't God cool that way? My point is that God will go to any extreme to bring us back. And if you need any evidence of that, all you got to do is look to Calvary. He will go to any extreme to remind you of your promise and your vow that you made to God. Excuse me. God may have to retrieve you from the bottom of the pit, but He will do what He has to do to make you a fit vessel for the Master's use. Here's the final thing, and I'll be finished. Number three, God wants to deliver you more than you want to be delivered. The Bible says, while we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible teaches us that while we were running from God, He outran us and caught us. The Holy Spirit of God touched our hearts when we didn't even know that we needed God. We didn't even know that we had a God-shaped void in our lives. God wants to deliver you more than you want to be delivered. I wish I could get unsaved people. I wish I could get my unsaved family. I wish I could get my unsaved friends to understand that God is so interested in delivering them. But I got to be frank with you this morning. I have trouble getting church people to understand it. God loves to forgive, but I can't get a lot of people to believe that because that's not how we roll. Jonah was a preacher with hatred in his heart. He didn't deserve a second chance. He deserved to be dealt with by Almighty God. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He got a second chance. The people of Nineveh were wicked beyond imagination. They were cruel. They were horrific. Yet God gave them a second chance. The Bible says that the people of Nineveh believed God and repented in sackcloth and ashes from the greatest to the least. They got a second chance. God wants to forgive you. God wants to retrieve you. God wants to bring you back. Why? He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to spend time with you. God loves you. You have a hard time understanding that. We don't have that kind of love. We don't have that ability to love like God loves us. But you are the apple of His eye. Your name is written in the palm of His hand. Is that just rhetoric, preacher? No, it's Scripture. We're talking about a God that can fling the universe into existence by the word of His mouth. And when He looks down at His hand, He sees your name. I don't know, that would have been a good time to say hallelujah. God wants to forgive you. I believe God is always one step ahead of us, don't you? I believe that God is always working on our behalf. I believe that God is always arranging things that touch our lives so that He might bring blessing and favor into our lives. It's called the sovereignty of God, but we run. Now listen, in closing, I want to say that there's no reason for you to spend one more day in the belly of some old fish. If Jonah was here today instead of me, I'm sure he would tell you the same thing. I'm sure if Jonah was here today, he would tell you, you know what? I have been stubborn and I have been scolded. I have been scarred and I have been scared. I have been slimy and I have been sidetracked and I have been sideways. But thanks be to God, I have been forgiven and it feels so good to be on my way to Nineveh. I'm going to keep what I vowed. How about you this morning? How about you? I'm first of all going to ask you, have you made a vow to God? With every service that we close here in this church, we give what is called an altar call. And we give people an opportunity to come and give their life to Jesus Christ. And when that happens, literally what is taking place is someone, and this is the verbiage, it's a special language that people speak in church. And church folks, we need to understand, not everybody understands the language. But literally what happens when someone comes to receive salvation, to be forgiven of God, get a second chance, you're accepting in your heart Jesus Christ as your Savior. In other words, He has taken your place. Your sin has been placed on Jesus when He hung on the cross. He took your place. Okay? He's your Savior. But here's the part we forget to talk about. He's also, when you come to, for salvation, He's also, you also invite Him to be your Lord. Now, when He's your Lord, that gives Him the ability and the right to tell you how to function, how to navigate earth, how to live. We have direction from the Spirit of God that lives within us as we give our life to Christ. So we have been saved, we have a Savior, and we have a Lord. And if you have come for salvation and you have asked Jesus in your life to be Lord, and you are living today a life that has fallen short of Him taking complete lordship of your life, then you've broken a vow. Now, I love you. I love all of you here. I don't know some of you as well as I do others. The bad news is, you got to love me too. But here's the thing, folks. As I said earlier, my wife and I, we met in church, you know, and I've spent a lot of my life in church, and don't get the idea I've always lived as a godly person. You say, what'd you do, preacher? I ain't gonna tell you. It's none of your business. But I've seen a lot of things happen, and you're watching things happen too. And I'm telling you, folks, the time of our departure is at hand. There are things brewing right now in Europe. There are things brewing in the Middle East. I mean, we're sitting on a powder keg. And I'm not saying that to make you afraid. I'm saying that to help you get prepared. Amen. And if you have made a vow to God, now is the time to follow through. Now is the minute. Now is the moment for you to get it right with God. If you're here, you've never made a commitment to the Lord. You've never come to Christ for salvation. And you never claimed Him as Lord. You never asked Him for forgiveness. I want to give you an opportunity to do it today. We're not promised tomorrow. You say, Pastor, it's so hard for me. There's a lot of people here. And I know some of them. I don't know them all. Listen, everybody in this place that is under the blood of Jesus and on their way to heaven has had to make a public profession of the faith. You don't know what happens in the heart of a believer when they see another person coming to get saved. Now listen, if they lean over and they say, look at that person, look at her, she needs salvation, I'll tell you that. In my opinion, they need to be on the altar. Don't worry about that. Listen, don't worry about what people think, okay? I lived a long portion of my life worried about what people think. I'm at the age now where I don't care. If you're here today and you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to make a commitment to Him, make it. If you're here today and you've made that commitment but you know that you have drifted away, hey, move back now. Now is the appointed time. Stand with me, would you please? I want to pray. I want to ask you to pray with me. And as we lift up this prayer to the Lord, I encourage you to evaluate your heart and make the decision that needs to be made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, God, that You called us all together to sit and to listen and to hear Your Word. We acknowledge that Your Word is powerful and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We acknowledge, Lord God, that without You we're lost and undone. We have no hope of salvation. But Lord, we know that You have made a way for us where there was no way. You walked through that blood and You made a covenant with whoever will may come. And Father, today we're trusting Your Word. Father, we're reaching out to You for salvation. Father, if there are others here today, and maybe there are many who have made a commitment to You, but dear God, they've wandered far from home, I pray that today would be the day that they would say, yes, I'm coming back. I'm going to keep the word that I made to my God. Help us, Lord God. I pray that Your Spirit would be working in our hearts and our minds as we enter this time of decision. And Father, in the end, we'll be sure to praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.